pictures. I'm going to call them prophetic pictures. First one I want to think about is in Zechariah. Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, we'll read a few of the verses here. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from me, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And I said, "Let him set a fair mitre upon his head." So he set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. An angel of the Lord stood by. An angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, we'll skip down to verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So this is the first prophetic picture that I want to think about tonight. Appeal to me this way. There's obviously a historical background to this prophecy, and obviously it's looking forward to future events, but in a way we're going to take it out of its context a little bit and take a little gospel picture from it. What we have here, Joshua, who was a high priest, standing before the Lord, and he's standing before the Lord in filthy garments. So I want to think about Joshua here. He's representing us as sinful man. He's standing before the Lord. He's a high priest. He's seeking to intercede for the people. But here he is, of himself. He's in filthy garments, which represents us standing before the Lord and the fact that we're sinners before God. There's a verse that says, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags." So we have a picture of us standing as sinners before God. But also, I gave the title of this as the throne of grace. We've got a picture in this little passage of scripture here. We've got a picture of the grace of God. And that's found in verse 4 of our passage here. It says, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And it says, "Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from me, and I will cause thee with a change of raiment." So, based on the grace of God, Joshua here is a high priest. Of himself, he's standing with filthy garments. He's not fit to be in God's presence, really. And Satan is here is accusing him. But God, on the basis of his grace here, takes away his filthy garments, gives him a change of garments. So he's righteous in God's presence. He's able to stand in God's presence. And that's what pictures we think about a lot later of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus. We're given new garments. We're standing before God, holy, in God's sight, not because we deserve it, because of what God's done for us. Now, we come down to verse 8 here. We can see here the basis on which God is able to do this, the basis on which God is able to show grace to Joshua here, on the basis of which a little picture here, of which God is able to be gracious to us. And in verse 8, it says here, "Joshua the high priest, is now, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Now this here is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come of the line of David, the son of David, and he will come as that one that was prophesied to come. And when he would come, as we know, he died on the cross for our sins there. And on that basis, we can be brought to be right with God. So that's really the little picture I want to bring from this first little prophecy here, this first little picture. It was a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, "The Lord Jesus, he bore our sins on his own body on the tree." So he came, he bore our sins. He took that place, and on that basis, we can vote for him in righteous, righteous garments. Now that's all I want to say about that prophecy. I don't want to speak for too long tonight. That little picture. So that's a picture of throne of grace. The second little picture I want to think about is in Ezekiel. So obviously in the Old Testament, so if you're not too familiar with the Old Testament, I'm sorry about that. These are passages that I'm not turned to too often. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, in many ways, the book of Ezekiel is perhaps one of the most difficult books in the Bible. Ezekiel is a captivity prophecy. The book starts off with him in the land of Babylon in captivity, and his prophecy is really concerning the reasons why the people found themselves to be where they are. To give a kind of brief sort of simple summary of it, and here, come to Ezekiel chapter 22. And in this chapter, people already in captivity, have already been punished, they've already been carried away. But here, God is really outlining his case against Israel, the fact that they've rebelled against him time and time again, the fact that they've been disobedient nation, a disobedient children to God. And he's outlining that case to them. Just sort of in passing, we can make this application for ourselves. God, he knows everything about us. He knows all the sins that we've committed. He knows every thought and every deed. And God could really outline all these things about us. And it's all recorded in a book. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the books that were written of our life. And it's all recorded there. And it's God's case against us. And we're all found guilty before God. But it's verse 30 that I want to come to here, in this particular chapter here. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And it says, "And I sought for a man among them, that I should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Read that again. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found not, I found none." So God here, he's talking about, is that really in the case against the people? We've already been judged to some extent, have been moved into the land, and it's talking about further judgment here. And God is really looking for a basis on which he won't punish the people here. We've got example in the Old Testament, and we'll think about that a bit this morning. The fact that we have an example of Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses was a very patient man. He led the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt for 40 years. And time again, Moses had to intercede for the people. And he would pray to God on behalf of the people, and he would appeal to God and say, "God, you're a God of grace and mercy," and so on. And many times God would be merciful to the people, but ultimately there was times that God had to move in judgment. Well, you see, you have two attributes of God's character. You have God's holiness, which is perhaps not what we want to think about, really. At times, it's maybe something that we don't want to recognise in God's character. But God is completely holy, which means that he can't look at sin. He can't look at us as sinners. It means that we can't come into his presence. But on the other hand, God is a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion. So you have these two characters of God, his holiness, and you also have the fact that he's the God of love. So there has to be some way to reconcile these two attributes of God. And Moses in the Old Testament, he was able to intercede to a certain extent, but he wasn't able to die for people. He wasn't able to take that place. So here, this is a question that was asked here. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So in the Old Testament here, there was no man found worthy. But it's a little picture really of one who was found worthy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was able to come, the one who was able to take our place, the one that was able to stand in that gap. There's a couple of verses here that I want to quote to you. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things by him. So the Lord Jesus, the blood of his cross, on the basis that he came, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So it's only by the shedding of blood. And it was the Lord Jesus who came. He was that one that was sinless and spotless. And on that basis, he could come and he could die for our sins on the cross. There's another verse here I'll read to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. So of all Jesus sinless, he was made to be sin. That meant that God put all our sins on the Lord Jesus. We treat him as if he was the guilty one, and he put all our sins on his on our behalf. So this is a lot picture I'm brought to you here, and it's a man to stand in the gap, and that was the Lord Jesus who stood in that gap. Wait, I've just got one more little prophetic picture for you, and that's in the book of Joel. To find it, if you sort of shuffle over pages, Daniel, Hosea, and then you come to the book of Joel, and here I want to read in chapter 3. I'm not going to go too much into the background of what's happening in this book, or the background to the passage, but I want to pick up this little verse here. It's really again to talk about a time of judgment, a future time of judgment, which is yet to come when it's a period of tribulation, when God will pour out his wrath on the earth. But it's verse 14 that I want to read to you. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So that's multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So it's a little title I've just got for this, it's just the title that's in our verse here, the valley of decision. So we've thought so far tonight, we've thought about the throne of grace, and we've thought about Joshua as the one that represents us in a way. And the fact that he's stood in filthy garments before the Lord, he's not found worthy. But on the basis of God's grace, and God's able to demonstrate that grace on the basis of what's been done by his Son, the Lord Jesus, the fact that he was the one that took that place, he was the one that stood in the gap. On the basis of that, God was able to give Joshua clean garments, and on that basis, he's able to give us clean garments, so we're righteous in God's sight. And we thought about standing in the gap itself, the fact that the Lord Jesus, he was the only one that could come. There was no one else. We thought about God's nature, we thought about the love of God, and we thought about the holy righteousness of God, and the two can only be reconciled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to a little picture here, and the point I want to make for this is, It's all very well appreciating the fact that these pictures are the throne of grace, and God's able to save us, and Lord Jesus took our place. But there has to be a decision from us ultimately. It's not automatic, because Lord Jesus came and took our place. There has to be a decision made by us. And it says here, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. So multitudes, multitudes, really, if we think about everyone in the world tonight who's still in their sins, that still hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus, that are still undecided, if you like, maybe sitting on the fence, not made a decision for the Lord Jesus, they're in the valley of decision. And everyone here tonight that's not accepted the Lord Jesus, in that valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And the second part of the verse here, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In the context of this little passage here, it's talking about a future day, future judgment, a future time. But really, if we think about it, we're all really on the brink of eternity, aren't we? We're thinking about the man who jumped in front of the train in Markins yesterday. We're all potentially just a moment away from eternity. So here we are, we've got a decision to make, to accept this offer of grace. We thought about this throne of grace. We thought about the Lord Jesus who stood in the gap. So what are we going to do about it? I thought there was a question of Pilate. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that's really a question that comes to us tonight. What's going to be our decision personally? We may know people that have made a decision for Christ. We may know people that have said, well, actually, it's not for me. But personally, we will have to make that decision for ourselves. What will we do with him? I thought of a couple of examples here from the Bible. First of all, we've got the dying thieves in Luke chapter 23. And there, you've got one of the thieves rejected the Lord Jesus and one accepted the Lord Jesus. And really, that's the decision that we have to make. One of them recognised the Lord Jesus for who he was, as the one that could save him, and he called out to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus answered, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Another one, well, we don't hear anything else about him, but he's not in paradise today like the other thief. He's in a lost eternity. But I thought also of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler who comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he comes, and really he wants to come to the Lord Jesus. And in our terms, really, he wants to be saved. He wants to have his sins forgiven. He wants to come to God. He wants to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. But there's someone holding him back. And he asks the Lord Jesus about the commandments and so on. And he's able to say that he keeps some of his commandments. But then the Lord Jesus says to him, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." And this was really a test for this man, because for him, that's what was holding him back. These possessions and things that he had were more important to him than having his sins forgiven and having this relationship with the Lord Jesus. And for us, it could be something else. From time to time, I speak to people at work and get opportunities to explain the gospel to them. And I'll say about some of these people that intellectually they understand the message. They understand the logic of it. They understand that, okay, well, I'm a sinner, and they may even accept that. They recognise that we need what we have to do, the fact that we just have to come to God and say, "I'm a sinner, accept Christ as Saviour." It seems like it's a simple thing. But really, there's something holding them back. The cost is really too great. And for the rich young ruler, the cost of it was just too great. And for us, the cost could be just too great. In the rich young ruler case, it was the fact that his riches held him back. Maybe his position in society and so on that came with that. But for us, it could be something else. For people at my work, it could be, well, it is a case that we live a certain lifestyle. We'll have to go out and party and so on. And in their minds, we know that. Even though if we just come, simple faith, accept Christ as Saviour, we know obviously there's a cost involved instinctively, we know that it means that something will need to change in their life if we do that. And for them, the cost is just too great. And perhaps for us, it could be something else. It could be any number of things, family. Maybe if you trust Christ, then maybe your family won't be happy with that. Maybe your life will have to change in some way that you're not willing to take that step. The cost is just too great. So that's really the three little pictures of what I want to leave with you. That's the throne of grace, a man to stand in the gap, and finally, the value of decision. And really, the question is, what will your decision be? What will you do with the Lord Jesus? What will you do with this opportunity, the possibility of having your sins forgiven, and also on the other side, the solemn possibility of losing this opportunity, of not being in heaven, but of losing the opportunity of being in hell one day. So leave that with you, this challenge from these prophetic pictures.